You know, one of the exciting things that we have going on this week, I'll just throw the announcement out there. It's hopeful to be able to do an introduction next week, but we are in the process of again, how do we continue to do ministry, you know, beyond ourselves and reach out to people who not have heard or still need to be discipled and grow. We're in the process of hiring someone on a very part-time basis, but someone who can focus their attention on working with our youth, our junior high and high school group. So if you're parents of kids in that age group, talk to me afterwards. We'll be setting up some get-to-know-you sessions coming up very soon. And just want to just tell you it's very exciting news that we have as we move forward. And as we talk about, you know, a new job and a new hire, have I told you I'm excited about this? I should. I tell you I'm excited. How many of you have been to a job interview lately? Anyone? Oh, I see. Okay, you're all unemployed? No, you're all gainfully employed. Okay, I got it. You're good in a good place. You don't need to. Brody, you been to a job interview lately? Uh-huh. What was that for? For a job at school. Okay, good. Well, I'm glad. I hope you get it. If you need a letter of reference, you know, if you need a letter of reference, have them contact me. Okay, I'll back you up, 100%. Well, I was reading about this guy who went for his job interview, and they wanted to talk to him because they saw his job, his resume, and it was a wonderful resume, just a wide variety of job experiences. And so they sat down to talk to him, and they asked him. They said, you know, just walk through your job history with us. Kind of tell us what you've done and what you learned in the various different jobs you've had. And so he began, just to kind of tell a story. He said, you know, my first job was working in an orange juice factory, but they canned me. I couldn't concentrate. We're not over yet. So then he went out into the woods to work as a lumberjack, but he couldn't hack it, so they gave him the axe. Okay? And then so then he thought he'd try his hand at being a barber, but he couldn't cut it. So then then they hired him at the muffler factory, yeah? But it was just too exhausting. Okay. Can I keep going? I can keep going. This is good, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Okay, I'm not going to keep going. I could keep going. It would be fun to keep going. But the reality, the point of this whole little exercise is to say this. To be effective, okay, you have to be able to do your job. You got to be able to do your job. To be effective, you got to be able to do your job. And that is true for individuals. It's also true for any organization. You think about a business, a company, a team, a church. That all of its various members of this team need to be able to do their job. And if they do, then the team becomes an effective team, becomes an effective business, becomes an effective community, becomes an effective church. When the members of that group learn to do their jobs effectively. It's just kind of it's a natural thing. It's not a biblical truth. It happens to just be a truth, a reality that we live with and we experience. I have an example of this. I have an example of this, towards that end, I want to say, the NFL is back. Amen. All right. This is week number one. And I want to talk about that doing your job business here, okay? I will tell you, I was so excited for the beginning of football season, and now I don't care. Okay, all right, you beat me to it. Fantastic. I was told there from the back that she never cares, and that's good, okay? All right, I'm a Rams fan, okay? I was very excited. We are the world champions. We are the Super Bowl, defending Super Bowl champs, and we got the first game of the year. We were going to host the Buffalo Bills. Yeah, good team, but oh, man, what a bad game. Anyone else watch that game with me on Thursday night? Oh, yeah, okay. It was great. Thanks a lot. You can leave now, Kerwin. You got to do your job. Okay. So the Rams, defending Super Bowl champs and all that stuff, yeah, they lost. They got whooped, didn't they? For those who watched, they got whooped. The game was billed as this great game because these two really high-caliber teams, high-caliber quarterbacks. We got, with the Bills, we got Josh Allen. By the way, y'all ought to root for Josh Allen. Great story. Kid from Tranquility, just, what, 50 miles away from us here. Great, great story on how he came to this place in his NFL career. And the Rams, of course, guided by their Super Bowl champion quarterback, Matt Stafford. Yeah, woo! Tranquility Boy, thank you. Thank you, Scott. Tranquility Boy had a fantastic game. Matt Stafford, not so much. But it wasn't won or lost by one guy. It really wasn't. And as I watched the game, I became really clear to me that though Stafford had a bad game, he threw like three interceptions, which you know, caused his team not to score very much, but it also gave the opportunity for the Bills to score a whole lot, and they did. You know, there was a lot that went on prior to that. Now, if you're a football fan, this is great stuff. You're going to say, this is the best sermon I've heard in weeks. He's talking about football. If you're not a football fan, you can tune out. I'll come back in about a minute and a half, okay? There you go, Scott. Oh, just because it wasn't the Raiders. Come on. The former Raiders. Okay. Well, let me get to my point here. Okay. If you're a football fan, you know this. An offensive lineman has one task, right? Basically. It is to block the guy in front of him. Offensive line, you got five of them there. They are to build a wall. What have we been talking about? Building a wall. And if the lineman does his job, stands and blocks the man in front of him, keeps that guy from getting to the guy behind him, his quarterback, he has done his job. Am I right, Bobby? Am I telling the truth? Okay. I have issue with about everybody who is on the Rams offensive line. Because while they would sometimes block the guy in front of them, sometimes they wouldn't. And because of that, Stafford was running for his life all game long. Kerman, did you see the game? Oh, yeah. He was on his back most of the game. And it's hard to win a football game when your quarterback is on his back most of the game. And so I thought to myself, as I was preparing for this message and talking about what does it mean for each of us to do our job, because as we move back into our story of Nehemiah and the exiles returning and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, this is a key piece. It's hard to win when your quarterback is on his back all the game. So their job was to build a wall. And they didn't do it. And you can see the score, 31-10. Any other Rams fans in the house? All right, I'm sorry. Well, you know, isn't that funny how it goes with a championship, though? It's never enough. You celebrate it for a minute, and the next thing you're thinking already, you think about how do we repeat? How do we get more of this stuff? Yeah, now the NFL is back, and we are going to go on. Okay, so what I want to do, though, is talk not about football today, but I do want to talk about Nehemiah, because we're going to see the same thing going on here in this story that I saw not done there in the story of Matt Stafford. We're going to see that this is God's plan for us, and we're going to find a model, a plan, not for building walls, but for doing ministry as we move forward. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, if you want to take a moment to find it there or hit in your phone to come to Nehemiah 3, this is where we're going to begin today, and I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter. It would be very... Well, it would be entertaining because there's a lot of funky names that are kind of hard to pronounce. But it goes on and on and on and on. It's going to tell you, I'll tell you the story. But we'll start here in the first couple of verses. Chapter 3 opens up like this. Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. Now I'm going to stop there at the end of chapter of verse 2. This goes on for the entirety of the chapter. It goes on and on talking about various sections of this wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem that are going to be rebuilt and who's doing it and who's next to them rebuilding that very next section. It's an interesting thing to read through even though we don't know who these people are. And we are at a disadvantage being 21st century North Americans. We are at a huge disadvantage. When the original readers of Nehemiah read this, they knew some of these people. They knew significance about what they were about. But also, they also knew the place where they were talking about. And they could understand instead of just getting lost in this rendering of these various places that we don't know. You know, you and I may not know the difference between the sheep gate and the valley gate or the dung gate, but there's all kinds of difference and it means something to them. We may not know the difference of what the Tower of 100 is or what the King's Garden is or some of these other locations that are described in this chapter, but yet there's still something for us that we can glean from this even if we don't fully understand and don't hear it as the original hearers heard it. We can begin to look at it, and we can see that this is one of the things that happens. There are going to be 44 separate individuals or groups that are mentioned as taking part in this endeavor. They started off with Eliashib, the high priest, and other fellow priests along with him building one section. But you can go through, and I'll just highlight on some of the variety that we have here. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. I love that. Okay, and you don't care because you don't know where the fish gate is. Okay, that's fine. In verse 7, it talks about how the repairs in this section were made by the men from Gibeon and Mizpah. And you don't care because you don't know where Gibeon and Mizpah are, but there are communities close by. And again, people coming for this purpose of building in this one section. In verse 12, it talks about a guy named Shallum, and Shallum was the son of Halahesh. He was a half-ruler in the district of Jerusalem, and he built his section with the help of his daughters. There you go, girl power. There it is. Right on. Who said right on? Way to go. Yeah, I love it. This is what we see here. But it just goes on and on. In verse 17, it tells us how next to him the repairs are made by the Levites under Rehum. And as we read on, there's other groups of Levites, people whose role was to facilitate temple worship. And yet they found themselves and under various rulers doing different parts of this wall. It goes down towards the end of the chapter, back down in 29, we find a guy named Shemaiah. Shemaiah was a guard at the east gate. So again, working class dude, just, you know, he's a guard, and so he shows up to pull his trowel and begin to repair his gate. And next to him, in 31, it says, Malchiah, who was one of the goldsmiths, was working on the gate, repairing it next to them. And so what I point out when I say this, I want to say there are 44. We're not going to read all of them. But I want you to see the variety and the diversity that is represented in this list that Nehemiah represents here and translates to us. Now, again, easiest thing for most of us, and I know if I had asked you to read Nehemiah 3 before we came, you might have got through it, but you might have stopped partway and just skipped to the end. Because it's easy for us to lose sight of what's going on in these stories. And we get bored because we don't know the people, we don't know the places, doesn't have any significance to us. But I want to have a bird's eye view. Even if you don't know who Malchiah, there we go. Did I say his name right? Yes, thank you. Okay, thank you for the affirmation. Even if we don't know who he is or how to pronounce his name, there's something here in it for us. And that's what I want to dig for today. It's the same thing as I was talking about in the inverse reality, what I was talking about with the Rams' offensive line, I believe. That in the midst of all of this diversity, there was one goal. This was a profound all-for-one, one-for-all moment that we're talking about here. And it doesn't become a game plan, a blueprint for you and I as we build walls, but it does become a foundational reality that we can begin to look at and say, what does it mean for us as we do ministry in this world together? You know, there's an important thing here, and we saw it earlier on, but 28 times it says next to him or after them. It says something along those lines. There is a connectivity here that we find as you read through. In fact, if you want to read through it later on, take a little highlighter pen or a pencil or something and go through and circle each time it says that, because there is something implied by that connectivity that is in this chapter. It's not just a list of names, but it's trying to reveal something to us that there is a wide spectrum of diversity within the body of Christ. And yet within the body of Christ, there is a connectivity that is essential to us for us to effectively operate. And so, that being said, there's a biblical principle here that I'm going to find it for us. I believe it is this. The biblical principle is that every person is to be involved in ministry, and because everyone has a job to do. Everyone. Who's everyone? I mean, in a literal setting. Yes, it's you guys. It's all them, right? It's all them. Yeah, exactly wrong, Bobby. But that's okay. I love you, my friend. I know you were trying. But everyone means all of us. All of us. Means the biblical reality, the principle that comes out of Nehemiah 3 is this, is that every person, every one of us has a job to do. And again, as we go back to that guy who worked at the orange juice factory or the team, that when we have a job, it's important for us to be able to do that job. And if we're effective in our job, then the rest of the body will be effective in doing its larger mission. But without the effective doing our job, without that offensive line doing their part, the quarterback can't stand up and find his receivers down the field. The team will lose that game almost every time. And that's what we see playing out here in Nehemiah. I want to jump into the New Testament because I think this principle comes out all throughout the Bible. We see it also in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we are one body. Maybe you've read this before. Chapter 12, verse 12 through 14, it says, just as a body, and we all recognize we have a body that's made up of many different parts, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form just one body. So it is with Christ. That he says that's exactly the way it is. It's a great analogy, even better than my football team analogy, but it's a great analogy, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of the many. And again, I'm not going to go into this chapter. It's a great chapter to read, but it goes in this whole argument Paul's making that we are all one, that we are unified in this fact that as Christ is our head, we are all part of his body. And that the diversity that we see in the body, that there's so much diversity and differentness within the, is part of God's plan. That's why he says that this is why the foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. You know, sometimes we kind of discount ourselves because we don't look like we fit the way the others fit. That's because you're not made to be the others. It means you have a specific role to play. You have a job to do, and it's incumbent upon you to find that job and to do that job. Every part is essential. It goes on to say later on, it says how the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you because you're not another eye. No, it doesn't. We all have a need for one another. As we read through this section that Paul is referencing here for us, he's giving us this larger plan that all of us have a role to play. And just like a body, when there is something wrong with the body, it affects all the rest of the body. So it is that when someone in the body is not doing their job, the rest of the body is diminished for that. Everyone has a part. And I would highlight just three areas for us to consider. How am I doing my part? And I want to ask for these three ways. I want to ask for us, how are we doing our part in the way of praying? You know, we talk about praying for one another. We talk about the griefs that some of us are bearing. We talk about the struggles or the difficulties that we're walking through. And I want to challenge us as brothers and sisters, as part of the body, this is incumbent upon us. First of all the three I'm going to talk about, this may be the most important. How do we pray for one another? This is just a little self-evaluation. that we are invited. All of us have a part to play. All of us are invited to prayer. Not all of us are going to pray the same way, but we're all going to have the opportunity to pray for those around us. Secondly, I'd like to ask this. How is it does this affect our giving? When we say that we're going to give to the church, we're going to give out of our thanks to God when we present our tithes and offerings, and it says this is how we do it. All of us have a part to play. All of us get a chance to contribute to the greater whole. We all get a chance to celebrate on the victories that we're able to accomplish because we're all participating in this thing called the church. I love the fact that when God established the idea for giving, he didn't say, you know, let's tax the rich. He said, all of us have a part to play. If all it was the rich who got a chance to do it, then it would leave all the rest of us out, and we wouldn't feel that we had a part of the victory. No, there is a thing in the Bible called the tithe, and it's an invitation for all of us to do our part. Those who are wealthy get a chance to give larger amounts, but a same percentage. Those who are poor get a chance to give their part, and they don't get diminished for not giving as much because they do their percentage. And that tithe is what kind of holds it all together, gives us all even footing in this thing of celebrating the victories that God wants to do through his church. And number three, I want to ask this. How are we doing in the way of serving? I want to just ask that question because this becomes, again, part of it. That so long as it only is a few people doing the serving, then the rest of the church is doing the sitting, then we're not actually being the church or not a healthy church. I mean, what happens to the body if only the arm is moving, right? Because you're sitting in your chair and all you're doing is, you know, this. I don't know, what happens, Bobby? Yeah, okay, yeah, so you get that. You get one arm, and that's it. The rest of your body gets a little slow and a little sloppy. The rest of us, we're all called to be part of this thing of serving one another. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, talking to all of us, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. No, rather, use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. You know, if you take something away today, maybe that's the one you want to take. Take that verse, Galatians 5:13. Maybe write it down, put it somewhere. Start your day off with that. Say, how is it I'm going to not use my freedom just for myself, but find ways that I can serve one another humbly in love? And if we started our day that way, folks, can you imagine if everyone in every church across all the town and all the towns across America, all the towns around the world, if everyone started their day and everyone was committed to that one task of finding a way of serving others humbly in love, do you know what a change this world would have? Yeah, it would be life-changing, world-altering. So I'm just going to leave it there and say those are the three ways I want us to consider this year, how it is that we begin to move forward, how it is that we begin to look beyond. You know, in this past few months, we have had the wonderful privilege here at this church of taking possession of this property, right, of being this new stewards of this place. And yet we need to consider, what does that mean for us? How do we care for this facility? How do we offer the ministries that God would have us give? How do we contribute to this fundraiser to fix the damage? I'm not going to get on that roof either. And I'm not going to pay for that roof. And I'm not going to pay for that roof. But maybe all of us together, okay? All of us together. And again, it becomes a Nehemiah thing. It becomes an all-for-one thing. It becomes a what the Rams offensive line should have had in their mind thing, that we're going to say this is all together we can. All together we can. We talk about this new role of a new youth guy, a new youth leader, you know, and we're going to need to step up there too, financially, but also in service, because he's not going to be able to do the work for all of our kids all by himself. He's going to need those who come alongside of him, who pray along with him, who will serve alongside and be a part of the team that enables him and all of us to extend the grace of Christ to these kids that we want to touch. You know, all of these things, and when we look at it, if we look at it through the same prism, is always going to come out the same. Together we can. Together, we can, but each of us has a part in seeing it through. So I'm glad you guys are here this morning to get that, because you've got a part to play in this new exciting chapter that God is opening up for this church in the here and now. And if we, like the folks with Nehemiah, will take our part along the wall, this wall will get built and the glory will be restored to Jerusalem. So Father, we thank you that you have given us a game plan, God, that you would encourage not only for us to look to you and to rely on you, God, but to step into the role that you would have for us. Father, I thank you for all those who are serving even this morning, finding their places and helping to extend this service both to all of us here as well as to those in faraway places. But for every other ministry that we have coming up throughout this week and the months and the years ahead, Father, we pray that you would be preparing your church to be your people and a reflection of your grace to the world. So God, as we close our service today, we just ask that you would be here in the midst of us and just redefine not only how we see ourselves, but how we see ourselves in light of your purposes for us. Continue to grow us, God, in our willingness to be all that you have created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.